Exodus chapter 20, I'll begin in verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of any thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Together in verse 6. Ready? And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless the preacher of your word. This time we spend together on a Sunday morning, this hour, Lord, we have set this apart. We are not up here just to entertain. We're not here simply to educate. Lord, we want to be enlightened through your Spirit, through your word, so that we see what you'd have for us to do. And then, Lord, we pray that we'd be encouraged to put those things in place in our life, that we not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. May that be the case in each life this morning. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it may seem to be odd as you look at the title, God is Jealous. Now, we saw from our scripture, so I don't think you're any doubt what the Bible says, but still, it seems odd to say that God is jealous. Jealousy usually is considered a bad attribute, a undeserving attribute or undesired attribute. So when you say someone is jealous, usually you mean that in a negative context. If you say, quit being so jealous, or look how jealous they are, you're usually in a negative context where you're saying that. But yet, here we see this morning that God is jealous. Now, how do I know that? Well, the Lord says it about himself. You go back to our text, verse number 5, he's very clear right in the middle of the verse. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. In other words, I am a jealous God. God is very clear. God himself speaks about himself and says, I am jealous. Now, not only does the Lord say about himself that he's jealous, but all through Scripture we see this repeated, that God is a jealous God. This is not just a one-time thing where one time in the Bible it says it and that's it. It's mentioned multiple times in the Bible about this God, about God, about being jealous. Let me just show you some other scripture just so you see this is a preponderance thing being taught in the Bible. And again in the book of Exodus, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, now watch this, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's so jealous, that's one of his names, whose name is Jealous. We see it again in Deuteronomy. It says in Deuteronomy 4, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Ezekiel mentions it as well in Ezekiel 39. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Let me show you one more. I'm just picking out some just to show you that this is over and over again talked about the Lord. In Nahum 1, verse 2, God is jealous, and the Lord God revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. But notice, God is jealous. So the Lord says about himself, I am a jealous God. Over and over again in the Bible, it talks about him being a jealous God. Now, obviously, I would think obviously, that there has to be then a difference between godly jealousy and sinful jealousy. Because we're not talking about this morning that God is sinful, or there's something bad or negative or wrong with the Lord. We're not in any way trying to smear or denigrate the name of God. So there has to then be a difference. If jealousy has a wrong connotation, and we see here that God is jealous, it must have a good connotation as well. So there has to be a difference between godly jealousy, what the Lord is, and sinful jealousy, what we normally think of jealousy. Let me try to give you a differentiation between the two. and then we'll try to build onto it in some application. We think of sinful jealousy, the jealousy that we normally look at in a negative way, in a condemning way. Sinful jealousy typically is rooted in covetousness. You want something, or I want something, it rightfully belongs to you, but I want it and I'm jealous that you have it. That's how we normally use it. But that's a sinful jealousy. But we think about godly jealousy. Now, sinful jealousy is rooted in covetousness. Godly jealousy is rooted in love. We're aroused to protect or avenge in some way because of a love relationship we have. And this love relationship arouses us or rises us up or motivates us to act in a certain way. And we have a jealousy about that because this is a relationship we're involved in and something's not right. Someone's trying to intrude or someone's trying to take something out of that relationship that shouldn't be taken out. And so there becomes a godly jealousy. Now let me just add a little bit to that. Because not only does the Bible say that God is jealous, but there's other places in the Bible where God talks about His people being jealous in a good way. Elijah was that way. The Lord says, and I think someone else says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you so upset about?" And he said, "I am jealous for the Lord." And he's talking about all the false prophets and all the things that are going on against the Lord. He said, "I'm jealous for the Lord. I'm jealous about this relationship that's not being done right." Paul mentions that, the Apostle Paul. He mentions about being jealous over his converts, about their relationship with the Lord, that he wanted to make sure that they were right with the Lord in these things. And so the Bible tells us that obviously there's a sinful jealousy. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time explaining that. I think we understand that. But the Bible also tells us there's this good, this godly jealousy. And this is what we're talking about this morning. That God is jealous. So here's what we understand. That God loves us and therefore is jealous of anything that comes between us and Him. Now watch this, because I'm going to slow down, because this is really a foundational thought you got to get to understand the rest of the message. So God loves us. This is what we understand from Exodus 20. And is jealous about anything that comes in this relationship between us that takes us from Him, that separates from Him. So the Lord loves us and is jealous of anything that comes between us and Him. Now watch this. Whether it is a material or mental idol. Often when we think of idolatry, we're thinking about someone in some jungle somewhere wearing loincloth. And, you know, the jungle's all around them, and you have drums beating, and you have some type of stone or some type of wood thing, and they're all dancing around, bowing down to it. And you say, "Boy, that's wicked." And yeah, I understand. That is. But I tell you, that is not the only type of idolatry that goes on. There's a lot of things that go on in here and in here that separate us from the Lord. And what the Lord is saying is, I am jealous of anything in your life that you have set up, that you have dedicated yourself to, that you're more concerned about than you are about me. Now notice, if you go back with me to our text, I want you just to see this so you're not thinking I'm just trying to twist or fool you here. Go back to verse 4. He says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, earth beneath, water under the earth." Then he says this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." But then notice what he says next, "nor serve them." In other words, it's not just the bowing down and the chanting, it's the thing that grabs hold of you, that consumes you, that you're more focused on and more busy with than you are the Lord Himself. So God loves us, and He is jealous of anything that comes between us and Him, whether it's a material or a mental idol. Now watch. And that jealousy the Lord has causes God to respond against those idols. Let me speak to fellow born-again believers. If you put something in your life between you and the Lord, don't be surprised when the Lord gets involved and takes that thing out of you, out of your life. You say, "Well, does the Lord hate me?" No, He loves you. And He loves you enough to take things out that you have inserted between you and Him. And God doesn't just simply stay in heaven, you know, throwing up His hands, pulling out His hair, saying, "Oh, what am I going to do?" The Lord knows exactly what to do to get your attention. I had this discussion here recently with someone. Here's what we normally do. We say, "Well, whatever the Lord can do, I can handle." What you're doing is you're looking at what the Lord has done in other people's lives. The Lord has a unique way to get your attention in ways you have no idea. You ever think about Jonah? You think Jonah, when he got on that boat and was going to Tarshish, you ever think in his mind he said, "Boy, I hope God doesn't get me swallowed by a whale. Boy, I hope I don't get swallowed." That was the last thing he ever thought about. In fact, he said, "Throw me overboard. I will drown. I'm not going to Nineveh." And all of a sudden, here comes this big whale. He probably said, "What? How?" It never entered his mind, but God knew exactly how to get Jonah's attention. And if you put some idol in your life, you put something in your life that you're more concerned about, you're more in love with, you're more focused on than the Lord Himself, don't be surprised when the Lord has ways in inserting Himself and saying, "That's not going to be. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not okay with this." And so God is jealous about anything that we put in our life, whether a material, an actual object, mental, something in our mind, something in our heart, whatever that idol is that separates us, God becomes jealous and then God becomes involved. Let me show you another verse, because this is not just Old Testament, this is also New Testament. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In other words, can you keep living that way and think you can get away with it? No. The Lord becomes jealous and He will get involved in those things. So as we think about that this morning, I want to share three things. Hopefully we can apply to our lives and deal with this idea about God being jealous. God is jealous. Here's the first thing I draw your attention to. Go back with me to our text again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." As He begins talking to the children of Israel, explaining what He wants from them, He begins with explaining what He's already done for them. He reminds them where they were and what He brought them out of. So the first thing we understand this morning, number one, is this, that God's jealousy over us is rooted in God's love for us. He's not jealous because He has nothing else to do. He's saying, "Now wait a minute, in a few verses He's going to talk about, I'm a jealous God, I don't want anything between me and you." But before He says that, He says, "Remember where you came from. Remember, you were slaves there in Egypt, and there's nothing you could do to get yourself out of that slavery. You were stuck there, nothing you could do. I came and rescued you. This is what I've done for you." And now when we get down the path here and we talk about me and you, I don't want you to put other things in here, because understand what I've done, my concern, my love, my desire for you. So God's jealousy over us is rooted, first of all, in His love for us. He loves us. He wants this relationship. And anything that inserts itself, now He becomes jealous about. So God reminds the children of Israel what He had done for them because of His love and commitment. He has been faithful to them. He has stayed true to them. Now, I think if I stop right now and ask you where I'm going to go next, you probably can already tell me. Let me tell you what the Lord has done. Because you're saying, "Well, that's the Jews. That's the Israelites. They were in Egypt. God delivered them." Okay, but that's not me. You're right. That's not you. You were worse. You see, they were slaves of Pharaoh. Before you were saved, or if you're not saved, you're slaves to sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. And you're, now watch this, either before salvation or if you're not saved, you are bound by that sin and bound for an eternity in hell. And all the good things, all put together in a big pile, couldn't do anything to change it. You got baptized so many times, your skin started wrinkling. You made so many promises of turning over the new leaf, you lost count of them. But it didn't change your eternal destination. And all these Israelites in Egypt could say, next year, we're going to free ourselves. And that year came and gone. This year, we're going to free ourselves. There's nothing that Israelites could do to free themselves, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself. God Himself had to get involved. The reason the cross is so important to us is because that tells us that Jesus Christ Himself came to this earth. You ever think about what it meant for Jesus to come to earth? The humility? I mean, He was born as a baby. Just imagine for a moment. You are a God who speaks a universe into existence. And I'm not trying to in any way say anything. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm not trying to say anything negative about the Lord. This is reality. You speak an eternity, a universe into existence. And now your mom has to change your diaper. Can you imagine the humility that it demanded of the Lord to come down for us? He put upon Himself flesh. He chose to be incarnated. He came down to an earth that He created, to people He created, to watch them curse Him, to watch them accuse Him and point their finger and say, "Well, we know who our Father is." An accusation that Mary got pregnant and he didn't even know who his dad was. For them to say, "Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, you're breaking the law." But wait a minute. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. I gave the law. I know the law. I've not broken the law. But yet he's accused. He's pointed his finger out. They point their finger at him. Now that tells us that Jesus came down and inserted Himself into our situation and offered us this opportunity to be rescued. Now let's back up the video for a moment. Here's the Israelites in Egypt. They're slaves. Here, God sends Moses to deliver them. What if the Israelites said this? "Yeah, that's all right. I was born in Egypt. I'm going to die in Egypt." And they're right. You're going to die in Egypt. And Moses could have walked away because the people refused to get out, and they would have died as slaves. It would not have been Moses' fault. It would not have been God's fault. It had been their fault. Can I tell you this morning, there's people just like that. When they think about the cross, and that's right, I was born this way, I'm going to die this way. You're right, you were born a sinner, and without Christ you will die a sinner, and you will spend an eternity in a sinner's hell. It's not my fault, it is not God's fault. It's because you refuse to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, Jesus inserted Himself, and He rescued us from our sin. If we're saved, we're born again, and now our feet is on a solid rock, we're headed for heaven, this is what the Lord has done. And the Lord now comes and says, "Here's what I've done for you. I saved you. I forgave you. I give you eternal life. And I'm jealous of anything that comes into this relationship that separates you and me." So God's jealousy is over us, is rooted in His love for us. Now, often in the Bible, our relationship with the Lord becomes analogous to a marriage relationship. He uses that often to talk about His relationship to us like a husband's relationship to his wife. And so, just like a husband would be rightfully jealous if some man inserted himself into that relationship and was wooing his wife away from the husband, he would be jealous, he would be upset, he'd be concerned, so is the Lord. So the Lord is rightfully jealous when anything inserts Himself into this relationship, because the Lord loves us. The Lord has a desire for us. Ezekiel talks about it this way. "Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, with all thy idols of thy abominations, and of by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them." So he begins talking to the people of Israel, saying, "Now wait a minute, I'm a jealous God. I brought you out of Egypt, but now look, you're a harlot. You're involved in the whoredoms because you're allowing something to come in and to steal your affection away from me." So God becomes rightfully jealous. And just so we understand the analogy here, the Lord often, when He speaks of spiritual idolatry, He uses it in the same context as marital adultery. He says, that's how I see it. When you have other things in your life that's more important to me, the Lord says, I look at it as a husband who has a wife, and the wife has a boyfriend. He said, I have a problem with that. That's not what it's supposed to be here. We're married. We're supposed to be together, and other things aren't supposed to be involved in this. So God's jealousy over us is rooted in His love for us. Now let me just take another minute, emphasize a little bit more before we get to our second application. God's jealousy, now speaking about us as believers now, God's jealousy is the rightful response to believers who are unfaithful, undedicated, and uncommitted. His jealousy is the right response He has to believers. They're not dedicated to the Lord. They're not committed to the Lord. They're not faithful to the Lord. Because the Lord loves us, and He wants then us to love Him as He loves us. And when that is not there, He is rightfully jealous. Let me explain it just one more, little bit more. When we are more committed or more desirous of anything else more than the Lord. Now we may say, yeah, I love the Lord, but your heart's over here. Your focus is over here. Oh, I love Jesus, but really by action I wouldn't really see that. And the Lord says it this way. The Lord says, I don't see it as love. Now watch. The Lord says, I see it as hate. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if the Lord looks at us and says, you don't love me, you hate me. So, oh, no, I don't hate the Lord, but the Lord says it's hate. So, what? Well, you're just saying that. Go back to our text. Look at Exodus 20. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that, watch, hate me. He says, when you're involved in idolatry, whether it's mental, material, whatever, when something in your life is between me and you, I see it as hate, not as love. You're claiming love, I'm saying it's hate. And so the Lord becomes jealous of anything in our life that separates us and Him, that involves, takes away our heart, takes away our devotion, takes away our commitment, takes away our dedication, takes away our faithfulness. So number one, we understand is this, that God's jealousy for us, over us, is rooted in God's love for us. Number two, we say this, that God's love for us should result in our zeal for Him. If we really understand the Lord's love, if we really understood the Lord's love, how could we sit on our hands and say, yeah, it's nice? If we really understood how much He loved us, why would that not motivate us, encourage us to do something? The Lord is not a taskmaster. Let's rewind the tape. Not literally. Let's rewind the tape, figuratively speaking, in our heads. They're back here in Egypt. They had taskmasters. They had people who with whips would beat them and force them to labor. You will do X. You will do X for this amount of time. You will produce this. You will, or you will get beaten until you do it. You know the old thing. The old little poster sometimes you see at work. Until beatings will continue till morale improves. You ever seen that? That's kind of how it was in Egypt. Okay, we're just going to keep beating you and keep beating you and keep beating you until you produce what we want. God is not that way. God is not beating us until we get things right with Him. Now, the Lord can chasten us, for sure, and the Lord can get our attention in ways that are unique to the Lord. But I tell you what the Lord wants. The Lord just simply wants us to love Him and follow Him because it's in our heart to do. The Lord doesn't want... here we are as a believer, and we're like a little kid always pulling the other way, and we're getting drugged. But I want! That's not a faithful, dedicated, loving believer. It's someone whose heart is for the Lord, who desires the Lord, who wants the Lord says, this is what I want. I love you. I want you to love me. My heart's towards you. I want your heart to be towards me. The Lord desires this. And while everything we're reaching for away from Him, He's jealous of because it's taken away our attention and our affection away from Him. And so if we truly love Him, like we say we love Him, like we should love Him, then that should result in a zeal for Him, a desire for Him, a dedication for Him. A famous preacher of years ago, J.C. Ryle, said this, "Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way." That's what we're talking about, this burning desire in our hearts for Him. Apathetic, complacent, lethargic behavior in a believer comes from our abundance of love for self and our lack of love for God. I'll say it again. Apathetic, complacent, lethargic behavior in a believer comes from an abundance of love for self and a lack of love for Him being God. So if you want to be a believer who's on fire for God, you say, "Well, preacher, what do I have to do? Do I have to just sit around and go like this? I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to convince myself to get on fire. I will be on fire. I will, I will." That's not what you do. If you want to be someone who has zeal for the Lord, who's on fire for the Lord, who has a burning desire for the Lord, let me tell you what to do. Fall in love with Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, that will create a fire for Him. That might require some time with Him, might require some meditation as far as getting alone with Him, reading the Bible, praying, understanding what He's done for us. It may take some things for the Lord to work in your life, but becoming that believer who's in love with the Lord allows you to become that believer who's on fire for the Lord as well. Let me ask you a question. If you were to think about all the billions of people who've ever inhabited this earth, what one person you think had the most love for God who ever walked on this earth? Jesus Christ. Would not that be the one? Let me ask you, was Jesus ever zealous about the things of God? Could you imagine Jesus walking around saying, "Oh, well, what are we going to do today? I don't know. Heal that guy? I don't know. These people are hungry. Should I feed 5,000? Nah, I don't know. I wonder what's on TV. I wonder what's happening today. Let me go check my Facebook out." Or was the Lord Jesus Christ, was He someone who was zealous about the things of God? You ever read the account of Him showing up to the temple when things weren't right? In John chapter 2, it talks about it. And He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And He said and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not My Father's house a house of merchandise." Does that show a little zeal there? Could you imagine? You're one of the disciples walking there with Jesus, and next thing you know, Jesus is flipping tables, chasing out the animals. "Hey, get out of here with your stuff. Get out right now." And He's chasing the animals. You're like, "Whoa, what is this? Wait a minute, Jesus, it wasn't long ago you were praying, you had this really calm spirit, but now look what's going on." Well, notice what the Bible says. And disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of Thine house hath eaten me up." Jesus had zeal. He had love for the Lord, and that love for the Lord translated in a zeal for the Lord. Titus talks about this about believers in Titus chapter number 2. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation," that's what we're talking about. It all begins with knowing Christ and understanding what Christ has done for us. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So this zeal that we should have comes because we understand this love He has for us. They should translate in zeal. So He's jealous because He loves us and things come in our life. But if we understand His love for us, then we should get those things out of our life and be zealous for Him. Let me give you the third thought now. Go back to our text, chapter 20. And look with me again in verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now watch this. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here's the third application, third thought that we get from our text. His jealousy over us is rooted in His love for us. His love for us then should result in our zeal for Him. But here's a third thought. When there is no zeal for God, there's jealousy from God. Because we think this. As long as I keep telling God I love Him, He'll think I love Him. Even though it's really my heart is really on these things, on money or whatever, possessions or entertainment. My heart's really here, but I just keep... Because this is how we treat people at times. Oh, yeah, I love you. Yeah, you're my best bud. What a loser that guy is. Man, he's just a pain in my neck. Oh, no. I said I really like you. I'm glad you're my friend. What a loser. Okay, that's how we treat people, and we think we're getting away with it. And sometimes we try that with the Lord. Oh, Jesus! We come to church. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Love you. And then we go the rest of the week. Don't think about Him. Don't have anything to do with Him. We're involved in all the things we want, because that's really our heart. And then we come back on a Sunday again and back to our ritual routine of, oh, how I love Jesus. And we think we got Him fooled. God really thinks I love Him. But God says, you know what? I'm not listening to your words as much as I'm looking at your life. Because the things you're doing really tells me where your heart is. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? Really, what is the focus of your energy? What are the priorities in your life? Because that really tells me where your heart is, where your love is. And God says, very clearly tells us, if there is no zeal for Him, there's no burning desire, there's no activity, there's no focus really on the Lord, then that creates a jealousy from Him. Because He knows there's something else in His place. So when there's no zeal for God, there's a jealousy from God. So our lack of zeal... This zeal for the Lord, our lack of zeal for God is proof that something else that we have, that we love more than the Lord Himself. And that makes God jealous. It's a very famous account in Revelation 3, talking about the church in Laodicea. The Lord talks along this line, verse 15, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. In other words, quit playing games. You know, you wouldn't stand up and say, I hate God, and you wouldn't do that. I love God, but yet, look at your actions. You claiming one thing, but it's not there. Just come clean. Why don't you be honest about it? So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then he says this in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's what I want. I want the zeal. Quit playing games. Get serious. Be zealous towards me. This is my desire. And I'm jealous of anything that's keeping you from having this zealous, determined, dedicated relationship with Him. Now, let me just slow down for a moment. Because I try to, it may not always seem this way, but as I'm preparing a message, I try to think about the people who are out in front of me. I'm preaching to this group of people. I'm not preaching to another group. This is the group I'm preaching to. So I try to think about the people, things we're going through, things that are in life, things that, good or bad, just issues of life. And I'm always concerned that sometimes we either make an excuse like, well, that's good for everyone else, but that doesn't work for me. Either we make an excuse that's not valid, or we get so discouraged over the preaching instead of encouraged that we just give up. I give up. I don't want you to either throw it aside like you have some excuse for not obeying God, but I don't want you to get so discouraged that you don't obey either. The idea is to do what the Bible is telling us to do. So I'm always concerned about those who are here, me, you, those who are here. So let me just say this. There is no cookie cutter, one size fits all Christianity. We each have different things going on in our life. Different, we'll just use the word parameters. Different parameters that govern us. You have your job, I have my job. I don't know what your job is. I've already told you my job. My job is donuts and coffee. That's my job. Show up on Sunday, figure out something to preach before I get up. Now, you have your job. And your job has its own unique issues. You have your boss. Some bosses are better than others, I hear. But anyways, you have your boss. You have whatever is put on you. You have to show up. You have to do this. You have these things going on in your life with your job. I don't have that. I don't have your schedule. If you work midnights, I don't have to work midnights. And that's part of me. I would hate to work midnights, but maybe that's your schedule. And so you're trying to say, okay, this is, I got this going on in my life, and you keep telling me to love God more, but this is a, okay, I understand that. You have your situation, your parameters. You have your job that you have to deal with. I'm not dealing with your job. I got to deal with my job. You have your family and all the issues that go on in the family. Parents, children, brother, sister, grandparents, grandchildren, all the aunts, uncles, all of the parameters and all the issues that go on with the family. That you have your family, I have mine. You have your health parameter, your health situation. You have opportunities or lack of opportunities. You have your own personality. All these things make you a very unique individual. Now, here's why I'm saying that. Because you might be wondering, where are you going? Here's where I'm going. Do not sit here this morning and compare your zeal with someone else's zeal. Boy, I wish I had so-and-so zeal. Or don't sit there and look at others and say, how come they're not zealous like me? That's not the idea of the message. We're not here this morning looking at each other, examining each other's zeal, either looking down our nose or looking up like, oh, I just can't ever be like so-and-so. That's not what I'm telling you this morning. Here's what I'm telling you. Compare your zeal, ready, to your zeal. What? Okay. You know, here's my zeal. When I'm excited, involved in something, it has my attention. I know it. I'm thinking about it. I'm planning about it. I'm dreaming about it. Because that's me. That's my personality. I'm mentally involved in something when I'm really zealous about it. It becomes consuming me. It'll involve some late nights. It'll involve some early mornings. I'll sacrifice maybe a meal here or there because I'm really caught up in what I'm doing. That's my zeal. Now, I'm looking at my zeal compared to my zeal for the Lord. Is that the way I'm with the Lord? Am I more zealous about a football team, about a bowling league, about a stamp collection, about a car out in the garage, a boat out back? Am I more zealous about those things than I am about the Lord? What's my zeal like there versus my zeal like here about the Lord? I'm not looking at Kelly Choma's zeal. I'm looking at Dennis White's zeal. I'm not looking at Brian Yonega's zeal. I'm looking at Dennis White's zeal. What is my zeal like in other areas compared to my zeal for the Lord? You know, if I can, there's people who, okay, there are issues with health and other things. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people who could, okay? There's no reason they can't. There's people who would, it can be freezing outside. And they're going to, I don't care, I'll just put more coats on. I'm going to go watch the Browns. I got tickets. But it gets a little cold out, and they're like, I don't know if I can come to church. I might have to put a coat on. I might have to put even winter boots. I don't know if I can make it. Really? You have zeal, more zeal for a football team than you do for Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how could I be more zealous of other things in my life? My zeal here is greater than my zeal for the Lord. How could that ever be? And that's what I have to examine. I have to honestly ask myself, if I truly love the Lord, am I truly dedicated to the Lord, I'm truly faithful to the Lord, why is my zeal in other areas a whole lot more than my zeal for the one I claim to love? So within your parameters, within your life, within whatever governs your makeup, your unique individuality, within those parameters, what are you most zealous about? Are you, listen carefully, are you cheating on God with other lovers? Let's be honest about it. Is He really the love of your soul, the love of your heart? Or is there someone else? Does God have something to be jealous about in our life? Does God look down and say, you know what, I got a problem. You're claiming me, but you're smooching with them. I got a problem with this. Now we think about jealousy. Jealousy is a poison. Can be a poison in any relationship. Whether it's good or bad jealousy. It can be a situation, relationship that can hurt it. Produces mistrust, can produce deep hurt, especially in human relationships. And if you think of a marriage relationship, every husband and every wife honestly, properly, purposely need to guard that relationship against anyone or anything involving themselves. If you're a guy and you're at work and some woman's winking at you, let me tell you, you need to get away from that woman real fast. You need to guard your heart, because that heart's supposed to belong to your wife. If you're a woman and you're at work or in some situation and some guy is being a little flirtatious with you, you need to get away from that person as quick as you can. Make sure there's ain't going to be. You need to guard your heart. It's supposed to be committed to your husband. Now, maybe a question to ask ourselves, I'm going somewhere, stay with me. Question to ask ourselves is this: does my spouse have something to be jealous about? Is there someone I'm maybe connecting with that would cause a jealousy in my spouse? If you're a guy, maybe you're a little bit too cutesy with this one girl, and maybe your wife isn't really keen on it. Or if you're a woman, maybe you're a little too giddy with this guy, and your husband's not keen on it. Say, how would I know? Here's how you'd know. Go ask him. Go to your spouse and say, is there anyone that you think that you have a reason to be jealous? Anything on Facebook? Anything? Is there any person that you're jealous of? Because I don't want you to be jealous. I want to know that we're committed, that this is the relationship I'm concerned about. If you have any questions, you ask your spouse will, bingo. They'll say, you know, now that you mention it, there's this one person that really bothers me when you talk to them. Because I really think they have other ideas that I'm not comfortable with. You ask your spouse probably knows exactly the person that makes them uncomfortable. Now here's where I'm going. Likewise, every believer needs to guard their relationship to the Lord in that very same way. Anything that's winking at you and flirting with you, you need to say, no, my heart's with the Lord. I can do some other things in life, that may be, but the Lord gets my commitment. I love the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord. Now, if there's anything or anyone that's causing the Lord to be jealous, we ought to be aware of. And we ought to deal with it quickly and completely. See what? Pastor, how would I know if the Lord's jealous? Watch this. Ask Him. You know, I believe this. If this morning, if you said, Lord, is there anything in my life you're jealous about? I don't think the Lord would go, well, I didn't really want. No, the Lord's going to say, I'm glad you asked. No, you always have time for this. But you still don't have time for me. I mean, you never miss reading this. You never miss spending time here. You never miss being involved in this. But me, I'm kind of hit or miss, take it or leave it. Yeah, I'm jealous of that. Ask the Lord. He'll be very quick to tell you exactly what is going on that's creating that jealousy. It's better to ask Him and deal with it than Him to involve Himself and deal with it. So we leave you three things this morning. Prepare our hearts for our invitation. Three questions we can examine ourselves with, I think, this morning before we start our invitation. The first is this. Is there anything in our lives that is robbing us of our zeal for God? If there is, the Lord is jealous. We could ask this question, secondly. Is there anything that's keeping us from loving God completely and wholeheartedly? Could be a person, could be an activity, could be a passion you have, it could be all kinds of whatever it may be in your life. And here's the last question, maybe the most challenging. Are you willing to ask God what He is jealous of in your life? Because I'm going to tell you, He's going to tell you. You won't have to say, well, will I find out? You will know exactly. I've never had a problem in my spiritual life when there's something not right. Say, Lord, is there something? Yep, He's already, yep, here it is. I don't even have to hardly even get out of my mouth. Boom. And He said, this is it. So I ask you this morning, if you are a born-again believer, do you not want all things to be right between you and Him? Do you really want Him jealous because there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there? Or at least not in priority over Him? And I would say secondly to those, maybe you don't know Christ this morning. I don't mean that in a mean way, an ugly way, but you've never made it a decision to accept Christ as Savior. And all I would do is I would point back to Egypt, to Pharaoh. That's the world. That's Satan. He's a terrible taskmaster, Satan is. There's nothing, all the lies, all the promises are lies. There's nothing good about sin. There's nothing good about Satan. There's nothing good about not being saved. If you'd come this morning, just like He rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, He would rescue you out of sin. He would forgive your sins, give you a home in heaven. If you'd come, open your heart, receive Him as your Savior. Acknowledge your lost state. Acknowledge the fact that He died for your sins. Accept Him as your personal Savior. You could leave this morning knowing Christ.